Thanks, Pedro. Great choice of songs for the message tonight. The leading of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Jesus. I mean, I'm coming back to the heart of worship where it's all about Jesus, right? That's where we are. That's who we have to worship. It's amazing. We are made for worship. We are made to adore. We are made to recognize. We are made to fall before someone. And we can make, look at my little buddy here, my giraffe. Keep him around. but we are made to. And we will fill that space with someone or something, but we'll never be satisfied until that someone is Christ. Right? I think it's Pascal who said the heart is discontent or it's unsettled until it settles itself in Christ. So we're going to speak tonight about that and kind of a way of warning, just that this has always been a trend in the world we live in. The Apostle John wrote about it. Paul wrote extensively about it. That there's always an attack on the person and the deity of Christ. Right, remember, try the spirits, 1 John 4:2. Try the spirits to see whether they are of God. And what is the one indicator, the one major factor that he gives us in 1 John 4 to know whether something is of God or something is not? Whether Christ is born in the flesh, right? The Son of God is born in the flesh. Let's read it. 1 John 4. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read the whole chapter. But 1 John 4, verse 1 and 2. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. Many false prophets have gone into the world. That's John speaking about it. How could we say that there have been many false prophets that have gone into the world? Could we say there are many false prophets in the world we live in today? Yeah, we could. And that's, and I have read it this week, just going through some articles. Multiple times this has popped up. I don't know if it's because I actually read the article, so now it's force-feeding me those articles. But no, I'm on DuckDuckGo. I don't know why I would do that. But why, and it's been this week, honestly, it's come up, quotes from congressmen, research in England, from different places, different directions, and it's this point that Christ is not a real person, that Christ is a mythological character, an ideological picture, right? It's come up time and time and time again. But it's not new. It's not new. It's all the way back here. And here it is. He says it in 1 John 4:2. By this you know. So we look out at all the false prophets that there could be, and we all have different definitions of false prophets too, right? Depending on how we grew up or how we understand things. But let's look at it this way. In Christianity, there are false prophets, right? In the world system, they have their own prophets, and they are false prophets, right? The devil has his little guys propped up, and those are false prophets, right? So all around, there are false prophets coming from every direction. And we can just say liars, okay? That's an easy way to say it. There are liars all around us. And what is the one thing they want to lie about more than any other thing? The person of Jesus Christ. Not so much the miracles, not so much the teachings or the Sermon on the Mount. They will get behind those because that's the moral argument. But the one thing they want to lie about is the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? So here he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. By this one thing. Not by this list, not by this concoction, but by this one thing. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So everybody out there and around there and in here, everybody everywhere, if they say that Christ has come in the flesh, they're of God. Okay. But, verse 3, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Simple, isn't it? It's either of God or it's not of God. How many kingdoms are there?
Two.
Right. Yeah, what about this? No, there's two. There's two. There's a lot of definitions in between that are propped up by liars, but the truth is that there are two kingdoms. And you can't rest your head in both. It's one or the other. One kingdom says Christ has come in the flesh. One kingdom has said he hasn't. And that is for you to spiritually discern. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist. When was the spirit of the Antichrist born, in a sense? Where is it coming from? Well, there was a judgment made in the Garden of Eden as soon as sin entered the world. Even maybe before that, with the pride of Lucifer in heaven, where he put himself above Christ in Isaiah chapter 14, the five I wills of Satan, that I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Finally, I will be like the Most High. Right? And in that, wanting to be above God, he is against God. He is the Antichrist. Right? So that spirit comes into the Garden of Eden, the spirit of the Antichrist, and it is looking to damage immediately what God has created. And it weaves its way, slithers its way throughout the Bible, and then pops up in many places. And then in the future, we will see it will be manifest in a person. Right? And that's a whole nother experiment, or a whole nother message and theme. But the spirit of the Antichrist is present in the world. There is an Antichrist. Why would we even have to say, keep Christ in Christmas? Love it, yes, but why do we even have to say that? Why? Because that's the spirit of the Antichrist, right? So this is the warning that we would have an understanding of who Christ is. Now, last Wednesday we spoke about the Bible. We went through, was it Psalm 19? Right, Psalm 19. We went through how the Bible defines itself and what effect that has on me. Right, it was a great back and forth in Psalm 19, what the Bible is and what effect that Bible has on me. Okay, so we established the Bible. So important, inerrant, perfect, flawless, inspired, divine, right? God spoken to us. If we believe that, we'll be good. If we believe that, we will have a great defense and a great security in who Christ is. Because this whole Bible is about Christ. His foreshadowing, his arrival, his ministry, his departure, and his second arrival. Right? That's the whole Bible. So when these things pop up, and if it's in the air, if it's in the spirit of the age, you will be confronted with it. Isn't it amazing how one bit of information or one sentence or even one thing presented with the similar words, Pastor Doug talks about this a lot, that this one phrase, and even the structure of the phrase, like how it's said, pops up across multiple platforms and from all different directions. How can that be? There is a spirit behind it. An interesting story in 1 Kings, I believe it's 1 Kings 22, where Ahab wants to go and fight. Right? He wants to go and fight. God said, God has a meeting, and he says, how am I going to get Ahab to the battlefield? Like he's not able. I don't know what it is. But anyway, there's a lying spirit there. And the lying spirit says, I will get him there. And how does he do it? This lying spirit goes to 400 prophets. And those 400 prophets repeat verbatim the same exact message. Have you ever seen four people agree on one thing? Let alone 400 people repeat the same thing? There is something behind it, right? Something behind it. Like take a poll in a family about crunchy peanut butter or smooth peanut butter, right? You'll find division there. They can't agree on peanut butter. But if there could be a spiritually influenced message or drive in the atmosphere, and it doesn't matter if you're in America, if you're in Europe, or if you're in China, you can be confronted with the same thing. Right? And this is it, that Christ is not the Son of God. So I heard a quote, right, from a congressman in Texas, and it was in reply to a little girl's question, and she asked something about Christ, and his answer was, Jesus is a mythological, moral ideal. He is like Superman. We believe that he would be the one who could solve all of our problems, but really we have ourselves. And I was surprised, honestly, from who it came from, but whatever. I mean, it's a congressman. How could I be surprised if I'm disappointed in what he has to say? But so that's one. And then I read an article from the UK, and they did a study. They interviewed 4,000 churchgoers who identified as Christians. And of those 4,000, 40% said that Christ was not a real person. Ooh, interesting, isn't it? So yeah, I mean, it's small sample size, but still big, big group of people in a professing church that would say that Christ is not a person. What does that tell you? Hey, well, I could be in that same boat very easily. How could I be in that same boat very easily? Because I am deceivable. I, by myself, am also a moron. Right? I am. And I can be deceived. But what is my defense? I have a pure, perfect word. Right? I have a pure, perfect word, the Bible, that has been given to me. And in this Bible, there is so much definition. But the biggest thing that is defined in this Bible, the most thorough definition of what we have, is who Jesus is. All right, so of this one thing, please, be settled in your heart. First, your conviction of what the Bible is. Second, what your conviction of who Jesus is. If the first one can crumble, the second one's gone. Because you don't have a definition of who Christ is aside from the Bible. He will be anything you want him to be, and he will allow you to be who you are, and he will allow you to live any way you want. Because really, he's just a reflection of you. But in the Bible, we find Christ who challenges me and offends my flesh and pushes me outside of the flesh into a spiritual life. I won't do that on my own. The writing of the Bible is remarkable. Why? Because it exposes humans for who we really are. And Mark said it perfectly, morons. The Bible does. If man wrote the Bible, it wouldn't do that. It would elevate man. And it would make if I wrote the Bible, I would have in here that Christ recognizes goodness and applauds us, right? And pays attention to who's giving how much and that kind of thing. But instead he is paying attention to where your giving comes from the heart instead of the pockets, right? The two mites are worth more than the bag of gold. We say, no, Jesus, you don't understand how things work down here. He says, no, you don't understand how things work up here. And where do you really want to be living from? Right? So the Bible is what we have, first of all, and secondly, the understanding of who Christ is. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. Oh, okay. I wrote this note so I wouldn't forget. I taped it to the front of my Bible so I wouldn't forget, so I wouldn't get started without it, and then I forgot. Carol Davis' mother passed away this morning. She passed away. And I talked to her on the way in here, and she was so pleased that her mother was resting in Christ, right? She was so happy. And just knowing that her battle was over and that she had rest. So they're not sure when there will be a service or what it will be, but She just wanted the church to know and to thank everyone for praying for her. She passed peacefully. So, anyway, okay, 1 John chapter 1. We'll read the whole chapter. It's like, you see, like he is making the point that we are making. In the first four verses, it is like, boom, 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 boom. Jesus is real. Let's read it. That which was from the beginning. Isn't it? This is so John. I love John. Right? And John 1:1, in the beginning. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Word. Again, the Logos. He's talking about Christ. From the beginning, meaning he was there before the beginning. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 90. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard Christ, which we have seen with our eyes, meaning, what does that mean? We've seen him with our eyes. It can only mean one thing. We've seen him with our eyes, which we have looked upon, right? Okay, we saw him, and he was still there, so we kept looking at him, like he was there, and we handled him, and with our hands we have handled him concerning the word of life. That's Christ. The life was manifested. What does it mean to be manifested? It means to be shown. Shown in a way so it's understood. Like when someone manifests themselves to you, they show you the way so you can understand what it is. Right? My dad taught me how to fly fish. And it was a process, right? Because I wasn't, I'm not made for fly fishing, like patience, and like just, and then you watch it float. And then you watch it float, right? Now I enjoy it, because you can just stand in the water and it's quiet and nobody needs anything. It's great. But there, he told me, he manifests to me, this is how you fly fish. And I couldn't get it. Right? I couldn't get it. But he showed it to me. He showed it to me in a way that I could understand. And then over time, I understood. But it's shown in a way so you can understand. It's not shown in a way so you would be deceived. Like the devil likes to show us a facade. He likes to lie. He likes to show us what isn't or what maybe what couldn't be or these kind of things. But Christ, when he is revealed to us, he reveals to us exactly who he is. This is a manifestation. It is truly what it is revealed. Right, manifest. Manifest. And we have seen. Again, that's the third time he said seen in two verses. What's the point he's making? He saw him. Right? We bear witness and declare. So that bearing witness, and we declare to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So again, it was revealed to us. That again, here we go, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Where is the fullness of my joy? It's in the person of Jesus Christ. Not in the idea of Jesus Christ. Not in the mythology that follows Christ, but in the very person of Christ. In those three verses, it's like God knew what we would be dealing with today. And how this spirit of the Antichrist would be hammering away at this foundational idea of the person of Jesus Christ. So way back here, I don't know, 1,800 years ago, the Apostle John is writing to us, 2,000 years ago, he's writing to us, and he's saying, listen, there's one thing that's important above all else, and that's that you would know that Christ is really who he says he is. He is fully man, but he is also deity. His humanity didn't take anything away from his deity. And his deity didn't add anything to his humanity. He's a man just like us. But he's also God, and he was from the beginning. And he knows these things, and he's been manifested to us, and he overcame all of these things. If Christ isn't real, then my sins aren't paid for. If Christ isn't real, then my death is still hanging over me. If Christ isn't real, then judgment is all I have hope of. But because he is real, I have hope, and all I have forgiveness of sins, and I have everything that I need. I just want to make sure it's charging. I don't know why. Isn't it funny what can flash into your mind when? Like, I'm in the middle of talking, and then I'm thinking, I hope that's charging. Anyway, only through Christ, only through his person and his deity can my joy be full. Because where does my joy come from? Not my circumstances. Joy doesn't come from circumstances. Happiness can come from circumstances. I love being happy. Happiness is fantastic. But joy sustains me. Joy carries me. Joy gets me over the valley. Like, joy is a great thing. My joy is full because Christ is real. Christ is manifested to me. Christ is understandable by me. Christ has paid for my sins. Christ has taken my death. Christ has ascended, and Christ is. Right? He was, and he is. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's looking in. And he's observing, and he's praying for us. And he's celebrating our fellowship, and he's celebrating our victory, and he's encouraging us. Isn't that amazing? That's a source of joy. My joy is full to know that every member of the Trinity is in prayer for me. Isn't that humbling to think about? God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son are all praying for you. Separately and in unity. Right? However that works, the Trinity, it's perfect. But their focus is on us. And you say, isn't there a lot going on out there? Shouldn't they be concentrating on something else? No, you are everything. This you, that's perfect. They can handle that, right? It's background noise. The world is background noise. You are the focus. His children. And if he is not real, then none of that is true. But because he is, we have great joy. And our joy is full. This is the message that we have heard from him, verse 5, and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This is the message. This is the message. Christ is the message. And he is perfect. In him is light and there is no darkness at all. You know, in James 1:17 it says that in him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Variables. How many people? Variable. Why are variables important? Right? Well, that's what could change. That's what could impact what I want to do. How many variables on there? In a golf swing, you want to have as little motion as possible because there's less variables. In order to get the club face back to square and actually hit the ball, you need as few mechanical processes. The more mechanisms you add, the more complicated it is, and the more chances there are for failure. So variables, but there are a lot of variables, right? So you want to minimize how, like Pastor Doug in his business, he wants to minimize the variables as much as possible. But you can't negotiate them out of it, everything. That's why we still wear seatbelts, right? Because we can't get the variables out. But in Christ, there is no variables. No variableness, meaning there is no chance of failure. There is no uncalculated thing. Everything is perfect. And there's no shadow of turning. Like you know something is over you by the shadow, maybe. You know something's happened by the shadow. Something is moving, time is moving, whatever it is. But that shadow indicates something is changing or something is moving. There is no shadow in Christ because there is no darkness. And there is nothing that can block his light. There is nothing that can obscure who he is. So there's no shadow of turning. He's not changing. So what's our result? We're full of joy. Okay? We're full of joy. We can have tons of joy. Somebody gave me a book recently. It's called He Leadeth Me. It's about a Jesuit priest in Russian hard labor camps in Siberia. And it's unbelievable. Unbelievable. That he had faith, he had joy in that. Say, how is that? No, he wasn't happy. No, he was very sad, right? Very depressed, very dark. Not happy, but joy. Right? But joy. Hallelujah. Okay, this is the message. Okay, we're going to read the rest of it. This is the message that we have heard from him, and we declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Do we deceive Christ? No. No. We deceive ourselves. And actually, in deceiving ourselves, we keep ourselves from that joy. By not understanding who, not recognizing who Christ is, and not recognizing who I am, then I rob myself of great joy. Like I could be living in sin. Like all of you know, I'm just kidding. I could be living in sin, and I could say, no, I'm not. And God, why are you far from me? God, hey, come over here, God. It's time for fellowship. And he says, I can't. You have sin. We say, no, I don't. This is Malachi. Malachi. Right? Malachi. If you read Malachi, repeatedly it says that you have done this. God is speaking to the nation of Israel. You have done this. And they say, when did we do that? When did we do that? And he says, bop, 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 bop. And then again, you have done that. When have we done that? What are you talking about? And God says, bop, 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 right? Like we can't, there's no deceiving him. There's no darkness. There's no variableness. There's no shadow of turning. Like he is, and he knows. The part of my joy is knowing that he knows and being free in him knowing that I'm a sinner. Like that's part of my joy, and I'm free to say, yes, I'm a sinner. And now I'm free from my sin. It's amazing. No, here we go, verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just. He is faithful and he is just. He doesn't take any shortcuts. He doesn't do anything backhandedly. There are no deals. He is just. He is right. It's perfect. And it's offered to you. Right? Repentance is offered to us. And when we do, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If Christ is not real, I am not cleansed. I am dead in my trespasses and sins, and I only have unrighteousness. Right? But what if I do? No. There's only one way. Christ. So, and then read with me one more verse in Romans chapter 1. Isn't that a good chapter? 1 John 1? Like, how clear is that in those first verses that Christ is? And then because Christ is, we have joy. And because Christ is, we have forgiveness and we have cleansing and we have access to God. Only because Christ is. Romans chapter 1, Paul writing here. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What was promised? Paul's apostolic ministry? No, the gospel. The gospel was promised before in the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. That's what the whole Bible is about. Verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. concerning his son, right? That's what we are concerned with. That's what we have to be concerned with, is Jesus Christ. And there are only two things that he has to say about him: that he was born according to the seed of David, and that he was, also declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. So in this article I read from the UK, it says there is no historical evidence that Jesus Christ ever lived. And I said, you know, of course, it's a news art. I mean, it's news. What do you expect? Like, it's trying to make its point, so we'll just shamelessly make its point. But I immediately went in my mind and, like, all of the extra-biblical evidences of who Christ is, that he lives and that he died, and that he, even how Josephus is painfully saying, yes, it seems like he rose from the dead, right? So all of these things are there. It is historically proven. But even if I'd never heard the historical evidence of it, the manifestation of who Christ is to every individual, it says in 1 John 1:9, this is the true light, and this true light has lighted every man who has entered the world, right? So there is an evidence in my life of the work of God, the hand of God. And everyone will see him. Everyone will hear the gospel presented in some way. So that's just a great encouragement to us to be settled on who Christ is. And when you hear the little chirping, like the little bird lands in the window and he says, you know what, have you ever thought that maybe Jesus isn't real? Like, doesn't it make sense that he's just a mythological moral character, like all of these other, like Loki and Thor and whoever? Like, can't he just be one of those? And we can say, yeah, that makes sense. How come he's not in Marvel yet? Like, how come he hasn't been on a movie yet? If he was real, he'd be a superhero, right? He'd be fighting, I don't know, Thanos or something. But no, it's bigger than that. It's so much more. It's Christ, and he is. He is. And every other one will get in line behind him. Isn't that Daniel chapter 7? The kingdoms are put in their place. And who is standing? Christ. The Son, one like the Son of Man, was coming to the Ancient of Days. Wow. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. What a great life we have to be in fellowship with him now, and to be, like, when we get to eternity and when we see that scene where every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Christ is the Lord, we will be celebrating. We won't be terrified. We won't be saying, oh no, uh-oh, put too much stock in myself. We would like to say, like John the Baptist, I am decreasing every day, and he is increasing every day. And he, more and more, I want to see Christ. More and more, I want to be persuaded of his historical place, his place in history, but also his place in my life personally as my shepherd. All right. Leading me, speaking to me, praying for me. How intimate is that? That Christ is praying for you. You say, in what way? He's advocating for you. He's representing you in the best possible way. He's representing you as his purchased possession, as his blood-bought possession. And he is presenting you to the Father. And then he is cheering you on. He is for you in Romans 8. God is for us. He is there, and he is praying for us, and he is ministering to us, and by the Holy Spirit, he is speaking to us, and he is bringing these Bible verses back to our mind, and he is encouraging us. So, here together with the body of Christ, we are persuaded of Christ. Okay? This is where we see Christ, is in the body. And that's what it means, the body, right? Physically, we see Christ among ourselves. So, don't be a lone ranger. Lone Rangers, how do they do? Tonto, out there. Lone Rangers. Lone Ranger Christians, they will run out of steam. And this haunting thing will always be there. And the more isolated you are, the more loud it gets. Christ isn't really real. And then finally, you'll close your Bible and you'll say, yeah, he's not. Guard yourself from that by being under this Bible and being in the body of Christ. Right? Because here in the body of Christ, we hear how he is working, what he is doing, how he's moving, right? So, amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for manifesting yourself to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this letter written to us. We have seen him. Our hands have handled him. We have heard him. We have seen him. All of these things. Thank you. Thank you for this witness. And just continue to pour out your love on us and draw us into fellowship with you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.